Well, here's the stats. There are 143 million orphans in our world. If all the orphans in the world were moved to the country of Mexico, Mexico's population would more than double. In the year 2003, over 16 million children were newly orphaned. There are approximately 17.5 million orphans who are of the ages 0 to 5, 47 million that are aged 6 to 11, and 79 million who are ages 12 to 17. 87.6 million orphans live in Asia, 43.4 in sub-Saharan Africa. There are as many orphaned and vulnerable children in Ethiopia, just in the country of Ethiopia, as there are people living in the greater New York City area. There are 12.4 million orphans that live in Latin America and the Caribbean. You say, well, Jeff, that sounds like a worldwide problem, but what about here at home? There are more than 800,000 children that pass through our country's foster care system each year. There are over 500,000 children in our foster care system right now. 129,000 of those are adoptable kids. Here in Texas, a tenth of that number, about 10,000, are adoptable. Approximately 25,000 children age out of the foster care system each year, and so they will have no hope to be adopted into a family. Between 118,000 and 127,000 children have been adopted every year since 1987. Now you say that sounds like a pretty good number, except half of those kids that were adopted from abroad. So that's not just focusing on kids here at home. More than one-third of Americans have seriously considered adopting, but no more than 2% have actually adopted. Only 4% of families with children, that's 1.7 million households, contain adopted children. I know that's a lot of numbers. I know that almost just washes over you in a way that's hard to see the true reality of it. But I just want to give you this thought this morning. The true reality is this. Everyone who sits here in this audience. In fact, every single one of us in the world, out of the 7 billion people that occupy planet Earth, every single one of them is an orphan. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him, in him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That's our story. We were all once orphans. We've all been given the opportunity to be adopted. Don't you love those words? Adopted, chosen, predestined. It means that God made a very conscious decision to include us in his family. Well, I wanted to use an illustration from real life. In fact, I wanted to use an illustration very close to home. And so I talked to Clint and Tracy Gann just about their story of adoption. And I said, what would it look like? Maybe could we interview you guys, or would you feel comfortable? I don't know how we could tell your story to our church family on a Sunday morning. And they said, well, there's this video. And so I want you to see this morning just as we hear their story of adoption.
We were fine in our marriage as a young married couple.
Plenty busy. Seemed like, you know, we were always busy.
And it was a time of great adventure for us.
The Gans are an excellent example of a family that was really called to adopt children.
We actually never considered or thought seriously about having biological children.
We felt that birth mothers who had the courage to choose life for their babies deserved multiple options to choose to place their child for adoption.
We did research about several adoption agencies and found that Adoption Works values really fit the best with our values.
Through the Adoption Works ministry, our adoptions are open adoptions. Birth mothers are actively involved in the process of even selecting the adoptive parents.
Grady's birth mother had a roommate at the time, and even her roommate was so familiar with our scrapbook that as we walked down the hall in the hospital, we heard the roommate call out our name. We entered the room, and there in this little bed was our son Grady.
Adoption Works is a lifelong process. We provide counseling for those children throughout their lifetime and even the adoptive parents.
We really thought that it might be helpful for him to have a sibling who is also adopted.
Through their efforts, they've adopted Grady and they've adopted Grayson and are raising two very energetic and healthy and vibrant young men.
As they continue to grow and mature and develop their own personalities, they're really fun people.
Talk with other adopted parents. You don't use the word like. He's not like our son. He is our son.
And birth mothers don't just fade into obscurity. They stay with the family.
That philosophy, those values really resonated with us. I would say that Adoption Works becomes a part of your family and becomes a part of your journey.
And we are being able to help children, help families, and help people every day by the Lord's ministries at Christian Works for Children.
I love the smiles in that picture. You start out and you don't see Grady in frame, but just from the smiles, I knew what that was a picture of. That's a picture of a mom and dad holding their baby. And then to add to that, Grady's little smile when they're holding Grayson, just a good picture of what it means to be adopted. When we're adopted, let me give you just three quick thoughts this morning. When we're adopted into Christ, we're given a new name. Listen to these words, just three quick scriptures. John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called," what? "Children of God." Or in John 1:12, how did we become adopted as children? He says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father," so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. If you have significant names, named after somebody, named for a reason, maybe your name means something. Both of our boys have significant names. We named Jackson Wyatt after two great men of faith. Parker, we liked the sound of Parker, not that significant. But his middle name, Eli, is because we prayed Hannah's prayer, really for Jackson. And we never stopped. We never said, "God, now stop blessing us with kids." And so we got Parker as well. And so we named him Eli after Samuel's adopted father in Scripture. Names have significance. Maybe they bear a family name. Some of you have chosen for your kids a name that was a last name in generations before. Maybe you have some juniors or thirds or fourths or fifths in your family. Names are significant. Bible scholar F.F. Bruce, he pointed out that in ancient Rome, a son was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father, he says, to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. Romans adopted differently than Greeks. Greeks would adopt a child after they were in their adolescence, after they had proved their worth, after they had mastered a skill or a trade or shown themselves to be beautiful or outstanding in some way. The Romans did it a little bit differently. And so when Paul talks about adoption, he talks about people who could never prove their worth, but were chosen by God before we were worth anything. Perpetuate his name. When you bear the name of Christ, the most important thing about you is in front of you. You ever think about an adopted kid? They get a new name, and everything that was before them really stays in the past, but everything now is in front of them. The same is true for us as Christians. The mistakes, the sins, the faults, the falls, the trials, the tribulations, everything that was before, I love this, everything that was before for you is now gone. And your whole life is what's ahead. Isn't that great? Names cause us to look forward to a time. Paul really talks about a lot throughout Scripture about the tension between the already and the not yet. Real simple, God's kingdom has come. Amen? But God's kingdom has not yet come. We understand that? That there's a fullness that's going to be revealed in the end times when his kingdom is completely established. And so Paul writes a lot about the already and the not yet. And the same is true about adoption. In Ephesians 1, he says that this adoption happened way before, even before the creation of the world. God decided that he wanted you to be adopted. I mean, that's way already. But then he says in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at a couple different places in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 23, he says something interesting about what adoption is going to do. Romans 8, 23, he says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul says there's something else that we're looking forward to. Every adoptive family that I know celebrates a birthday, and they celebrate some people call it different things, some friends of ours call it a gotcha day. It's the day that we gotcha. It's the day when it was official, when the paperwork was signed, when a judge stamped his seal and said that we have gotcha. In Ephesians, he says that seal for us, that mark for us, is the Holy Spirit. And it's a deposit guaranteeing something that didn't happen just right now and didn't happen just before the creation of the world, but something that's going to happen in the years to come. And so adoption gives us a new name, but it also gives us a new hope. You heard in those passages about being called sons of God that we have a share in the what? In the inheritance. And that inheritance comes at the end. And so we have a new name and a new hope. Let's look again at Romans 8, and we're going to look at a larger passage here. This is 12 through 17. I want you to get an eye on this as we read this together. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the what? The children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are his heirs." We are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. William Barclay says it this way: "It was Paul's picture that when a man became a Christian, he entered into the very family of God. He did nothing to deserve it. God, the great Father, in his amazing love and mercy, has taken the lost, helpless, poverty-stricken, debt-laden sinner and adopted him into his own family so that the debts are canceled, so that what's behind is stays in the past and the glory is inherited. There's a new hope that we have as adopted kids of God. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Children of the Living God, he uses that prodigal son story of the son who asks for his dad's inheritance. He says, everything in the future between you and I want it now. I don't want to have any relationship with you. I want you to give me what you would give me when you died. And Sinclair Ferguson, he says this. He says, it parallels how Christians often think of God and his fatherly love for us. This is his words. Jesus was underlining the fact that despite assumptions to the contrary, the reality of the love of God is for us is often the last thing in the world to dawn upon us. As we fix our eyes upon ourselves, our past, our failures, our present guilt, it seems impossible to us that the Father could love us. Then listen to this. Many Christians go through much of their life with a prodigal suspicion. Their concentration is upon their sin and failure. All their thoughts are introspective. You remember what the father does in the story. He runs out to his son and he restores him completely. He redeems him. He puts him back into the place of honor. The prodigal son thought, maybe if I go back and I beg and I get down on my knees and I just work for it, that my father will let me back into his household. And the father says, I'll have none of that. And he put on a robe and a ring and he said, you kill the fattened calf and we're going to throw a party. Because my son, not my servant, not my slave, was once lost and now he's found. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, just the end of that. He says that, that if we have a new name and a new hope, then we also have a new purpose. Did you see it there in verse 14? Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, he says that, this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, he says this, to the praise of his glory. Those of us, those orphans among us who have been adopted into God's family, we have a new purpose, a new reason to exist. And it's simply this, your entire purpose, get ready, the whole meaning of your life is to glorify God, is to bring him praise and glory. He even told you how to do it. In James chapter 1, verse 27, he said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Pretty simple, right? No. That's hard. It's hard to keep yourself, just take the last one first. It's hard to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. But he says, if you want to have purpose in life, here's what you need to do. You need to go look after the people who are orphans. The 147 million orphans. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking like me, what can we really do about that? Well, here we go. My friend Josh Ross, he preaches up in Memphis, Tennessee at the Sycamore View Church of Christ. And last year at this time, they participated in Orphan Sunday. And I loved it. They just had some great ideas, some real creative ideas. They started their own ministry, and they called this ministry the Handprints Ministry. And so here's what they did on their Orphan Sunday. They brought 225 pairs of shoes to the stage, and each pair represented a child who would become an orphan during the morning's service. The statistic tells us that every 20 seconds a child becomes an orphan in the world. And so on the pews that day were cards with the names of foster children who needed prayer. Different things that they could give towards like we did this morning. But then I love the verse that they chose for their ministry. It was from Isaiah 49, 15 through 16. Here's what it says. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Did you think about that for a minute? That God has engraved you. God has engraved the orphan on the palm of his hands. And so the mission for their Handprints ministry is pretty simple. to glorify God by caring for orphans. It says we want orphaned and vulnerable children in their county and all over the world to know that God has not forgotten them. In fact, he has engraved them on the palms of their hands. So what can we do? We can partner with our very own missionaries in León, New Mexico, the Rubios, as they invest their hearts and their time into Casa Aflan. It is 52 orphaned kids between the ages of 3 and 15. We're going to support them through our Mission Sunday giving. We're going to support them through your regular giving. We're going to come up with ways just like this to support that orphanage and that work. You can support the needs of these little babies in Nema House in Tanzania. You can talk to Lori Covington. You better pack a lunch, too, because she's got a lot of things. It'll take her some time to tell you all that we can do for those sweet babies. You can support places like Christian Works. I'm so glad, Clint and Tracy, that your story spotlighted not just your decision to adopt, but the group that you worked with, because it's a wonderful, wonderful place, Christian Works, here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. You can support places like Christian Works. You can invest your time in children that are fatherless. Young boy showed up to the church building this week, and I said, "What are you here to do?" And he said, "I'm here to spend some man time with Brandon." And I said, "You know, that's a good thing to do. I can't think of a better guy for you to spend man time with. He doesn't have a dad in his home." And so Brandon takes a few hours of his week and spends man time with that young boy. You can talk to family like the Gans, and you can ask questions. You can become informed. You can read and pray and study and be aware of the opportunities. Ask God to open our eyes to the opportunities of orphans around us. I know this. Doing nothing is not an option. If God engraved these children on the palms of his hands, if he, through his Holy Spirit, told James to tell us that the way to worship God, the way to walk with him, is to look after orphans and widows, then doing nothing is not an option. You can give. You can give. I want you to be in prayer this week. Because next week's a big week for our family. Next week's a big week for the family here at Lake Cities, because we're gonna collect, Lord willing, $51,000 to support mission efforts worldwide, to support orphanages, to look after widows and orphans, to do the very thing that God's Holy Spirit calls us to do. That $51,000 is not going to happen unless we make some very sacrificial decisions this week. And so I'm going to ask you to just pray about it, to be in prayer for what you need to give, what God wants to use you to do in this world. As adopted kids, and I'm one of them and you're one of them, God has given us a purpose, a mission. He says, "You go to the 7 billion orphans of the world and tell them that I love them. Tell them that I want them. Tell them that I want to be their dad. Tell them that I have engraved their names on the palms of my hands." I want to end with the words of just a great Christian, a great writer, J.I. Packer. He's talking about knowing God. It's in his classic book, Knowing God. And he's talking about the idea of justification, of God making us right with him. He says, justification is a forensic idea. It's conceived in the terms of law, and it views God as judge. Adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and his heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater still. Let's pray together. Father, it's hard to imagine.